Good evening. When I listened to Pastor Kevin speaking, it reminded me so much of all the times, you know. In Singapore, when you tell people you're a psychiatrist, suddenly there's this silence. I remember being in cell groups in foreign countries or other things, and we're sitting down and everybody is sharing happily about all their issues and problems, and suddenly they ask you, what do you do? And say, oh, I'm a psychiatrist. And suddenly there's silence. A lot of people don't know what a psychiatrist is or what a psychiatrist does. Sometimes I'm also not very sure, but I think psychiatrists are just medical doctors but trained in the psychology or understanding of the mind to be able to help with that. I still remember a lot of people don't understand, because when they come in to see a psychiatrist, when they come in to see me, it's very exciting sometimes. They come in and my patient comes in and he sits down and says, okay, Dr. Winslow, tell me what's wrong with me. I say, wow, yeah, you have to talk first, you know. Oh, you mean you can't read minds, huh? No, we can't. And that's another exciting thing that we have to do. We have to actually take information. I might as well just tell you a little bit. Psychiatrists actually sit down, work through what the issues are when a person comes in, goes over what they want to be dealt with, and then we use our knowledge of human development, brain development, and other things to see if there's any condition that actually needs attention or needs help. Then we offer that help in multitudes of ways, and not everybody gets medicine. A lot of people wonder when they come to psychiatrists, so I don't want to see psychiatrists because I don't want to take medicine. And not everybody gets medication or medicine to take, and quite often it is a combination of things, a combination of eating well, sleeping well, and doing other things which may be already interfering with your life. I just realized I don't know how to change slides. Or just wave at them, is it? They also need my mind for that one. Okay, next. That just gives an overview of what we are doing today. So this is going to be a lecture, and this is a National University of Singapore lecture, and it will last you for the next 30 minutes. Can we change to the next slide, please? Okay, this is what I wanted you to know, and it's important because within every congregation, within every church, there are people who are affected by mental health challenges. The latest Singapore Mental Health Survey actually shows that 1 in 7 persons will experience a mental health condition in their lifetime. That means quite a number here, lah. Okay? And it's no big shame or anything to have a mental health condition, but what we do need is, the same way if we get coughs, colds, diabetes or anything else, is how do we handle it? Which part is the spiritual part? Which part is the physical part? Which is the mental part that we need to deal with? That's the other part there, is 75% of people in our Asian culture, when they have a condition, they don't actually seek professional help. And that's kind of scary, because when I say seek professional help, it means professional help from any helping professional, whether it is a pastor, a psychologist, a therapist. And this is one of the greatest difficulties we have in our, Asian culture especially, because the key thing is that we don't talk and don't share about issues that we have. There's an interesting statistic I learned when I was working at the university too. For example, Japan. Do you know that Japan has got one of the lowest depression rates in the world? The other next fact that comes up is that Japan also has one of the highest suicide rates in the world. So you've got to go figure this out. What exactly is going on? And one of the big things is that when people have issues and they bury it down and they don't talk about it, then unfortunately it either comes out in difficult or other ways, or people get affected by it, or they feel the hopelessness. I think you know, one of the reasons we have connect groups, which I enjoy attending, is because in the sharing of our burdens or sharing of our issues, and in the friendship and the unity and the prayer that we get together in connect groups, we can encourage and strengthen each other. This one got no figures. Okay. Is there one with figures? No. Ah, okay. So a major depressive disorder is 1 in 16. This is the acute or current situation, because the total number in a lifetime prevalence of people who have depression is probably inching up every year, but it's coming closer to 1 in 7. So the lifetime prevalence is that almost 15% of people will go through a depressive episode in their lifetimes. Sorry. Does it have significance for us? Yes. A lot of people, when you are depressed, find it difficult to share, difficult to pray, difficult to talk to God. That's sometimes where all the groans and sighs come from. I will talk more about depressive disorders and things later on, but just very quickly, the other major mental conditions: alcohol abuse, 1 in 24. And this is interesting because Singapore is a very interesting place. The actual rate of alcohol dependence, which means that people who drink daily or regularly, is 1 in alcohol dependence. Is less than 1%, 0.5% in Singapore. But when it comes to alcohol abuse, which means that people who drink or binge drink on weekends or other things, the rate is much higher. The third one is obsessive compulsive disorder. Do you all know what an obsessive compulsive disorder is? Well, obsessive compulsive disorders are basically repetitive disorders where you either obsess about something and you have compulsions like cleaning, checking, counting, and doing things in a repetitive fashion. Hoarding as well. I think recently in Singapore there were people who hoarded things and they were written about this. I read a newspaper that article that said that somebody was found dead surrounded by so much baggage and newspapers and other things that their rescuers found it difficult to go in. And most people, when they don't realize that for obsessive compulsive disorders, it is not just in collecting of belongings, but a lot of it is collecting of baggage in your head too. A lot of people sometimes cannot switch off their heads when they're thinking. They keep going over and over on the same thought. And for example, the thought may be, I may catch an illness, or by sitting next to this person, something has happened to me. And unfortunately, the thought is, they know that the thought is not true. But if you have an obsessive compulsive nature, the thought can just repeat itself in your head and kind of drive you nuts, because you have to pay attention to it. The more you try to stop it, the more you get anxious. The way to deal with it actually is learning how to let go and move to other things, or distract yourself and many other things that you can do about it. Now, why obsessive compulsive disorders are important for Singapore? It's also important because as a nation, I think in the schooling system, we are taught to be kind of obsessive about stuff. I never realized that I'm a little bit ADD or ADHD. So in case I forget where I'm going or what we are talking about at today's talk, forgive me, just tell me what we are doing again. And what were you doing? When I was in Australia, I never realized how much Singaporeans actually know, are very compulsive about things. But even with my very relaxed attitude, it's nothing compared to Australians. Okay? Obsessive-compulsive disorder worldwide is actually only 0.3%. It's 3 in 1,000 for most countries. And in Singapore, it is over 3 in 100. Okay, so it's a lot more than most of other countries. Bipolar disorder, I'm just giving you the top five. Bipolar disorder is where there's a mood disorder. Your mood can swing from low or high. A lot more about that later on. And we'll have somebody to share with us her experience. And then generalized anxiety disorder, the inability to shake anxiety feelings. Okay? How do mental health conditions arise then? And are there things that we can do to protect ourselves or to make sure that it doesn't affect us? Can I have the next slide, please? Now, this is an old slide. I forgot to tell you that I forgot to change it for the new one. But the new one nowadays, when people talk about this, they talk about a biopsychosocial spiritual condition, and which is true because when we think about human beings or when we think about ourselves, it's never just one thing. There is the physical or the biological part. And how does the physical or biological part contribute to developing any conditions? Well, importantly, for example, if we're talking about depression, we have, do you get enough sleep? It's quite amazing sometimes because a lot of people who come to see me come with one problem, but when we sit and talk, we discover it's another problem. Example, a patient comes and tells me, "Doctor, I am very tired every day and I have got no energy and my brain doesn't work." Then you sit down and talk to them, and then you find that they spend until 4 a.m. playing computer games. You say, "Every day?" "Yeah, every day." Yeah, you begin to wonder why they can't work things out for themselves and see what the problems are. So sleep is important, and in fact, sleep is pretty indicative of a lot of conditions. When I was in medical school, we did a study, and we actually showed that those who had much, much less than 6 hours of sleep, or much more than 9 hours, there was a positive correlation with the possibility that there was something else going on, either anxiety or depression or stress or other mental conditions that may need attention. And we know how it works. And some people, if they are stressed, they have patients who come, they sleep, and then wake up. And they say, "I wake up, I look, I don't think I want to face the day today, so I turn over and go back to sleep." Diet is important, and we know that diet affects people significantly. If you're eating a bad diet, and we've seen in a lot of postings in our media as well, if you're eating only McDonald's every day, the likelihood of something bad happening to you is quite high. But the same also applies to our other diet. If you eat one kind of food or you don't mix it around, you don't have a kind of balanced diet of carbohydrates, proteins, and fats, and also not good things happen. So there's exercise and other things that happen in the biological part. Biological also tells us that there is a genetic inheritance. Whether we like it or not, things that come from our grandparents and parents, some of the personality traits and some of the tendencies towards conditions gets inherited. As we know that if your parents have diabetes, for example, your risk of having it too is pretty high. And for some strange reason, people don't seem to think that if my mom or my dad is depressed, that I have any chance of getting it. There's much higher chance if you have a biological parent who has a condition for you to get it too. Now, psychological, we know that this is your personality, your growing up years, your mood, the ability to cope with things, and your beliefs and expectations. Social or psychological, this is important. This is your family, your relationships, your cell group, again, connect group. And how it interacts with you. One of the other key signs that psychiatrists look for, by the way, if we think that people have got mental conditions, if they are not doing it purposefully, okay, is when they start to isolate themselves. When you start to not want to talk to people, when you stay by yourself, and it is not for the purposes of Elijah or anybody else having 40 days of fasting and prayer, and if you're doing it by yourself, then without a clear idea of what you're doing, then there's a problem, because people who develop low mood and stuff tend to isolate. Now, there should be one more circle there, which is spiritual, but the spiritual part is the spiritual belief systems, the connectivity with your God or your relationship. A sense of awe is important, and the ability to have mindfulness or to switch off your mind at times. Okay, enough about the... Wow, we're getting very technical. Let's go on to the next slide. By the way, please take notes, because at the end of this, we will have a test. Huh? Next slide also. Okay, so this is just basically what is the beliefs about mental health conditions. And this is 6 in 10 believe that... this is a Singapore study again. 6 in 10 believe that mental health conditions are caused by a lack of self-discipline and willpower. And it's amazing how much this is prevalent. I had a girl come in to see me just this week, 2 days ago. And her father is a very high-up prof in the university. And she has a history of abuse, physical, sexual, and other things from people outside the family. And when I told her father that, you know, she actually is not functioning that well in school or in other things because of the things that have happened to her, he said, yes, but, you know, everybody has bad things happen to them. They should just ignore it and get on with their lives and stop overthinking things. And unfortunately, this is a prevalent idea that you can just practice ignore therapy and everything will be better. And it doesn't happen, because the way that the human psychological system is, that you can push things down, you can keep things buried, but sooner or later they'll come out in strange ways. I'll give you an example. I had a girl who works for really one of the big Goldman Sachs. And she came to see me and she said, Doc, I'm very, very upset. I've seen you for a few years now. And you know what I realized? I was top girl in my primary school, top girl in my secondary school, top girl in JC, RJC or whatever it is. Then went on to top in all universities that I attended. Became really good functioning. And then at the age of 30-something or 40, I developed all these emotional and other problems. And then I realized that everybody that you send me to see as my counselor or therapist all came from neighborhood schools. So I looked at her, that's interesting. Maybe they're more balanced, not just concentrating on studies only. But part of it is that, you know, it is learning that life does not only consist of achievement, of getting financial or achievement awards. So 5 in 10 are not willing to live nearby or work with a person who they say has mental illness. In fact, sometimes when I see my patients, I tell them, you know, you really do need to see a therapist and work through some of these issues that you have. And then sometimes to encourage them, I tell them, I've seen a therapist too. And they look at me in horror. Doctor, what's wrong with you? And if I'm feeling naughty, I'll tell them, well, you see, doctor's life is very hard. I got to keep seeing patients like you. If not, I'll explain something else to them. Okay. Here, the next one is that 5 in 10 people believe that persons with mental health conditions should not be given any responsibility. That's a tough one, because mental health conditions are the same as any other condition. Then the last one, 44.5% of teenagers and students attach negative or pejorative labels to people with mental health conditions. When I was working in Australia, there was a campaign going on, and it was a great campaign because it said basically, you know, people with mental health conditions will suffer, but how much they suffer actually depends on you, the people around them. Okay, now it's test time. You all have to speak loudly, okay? Say true or false. First one. Good. Show the answer, please. Good. Everybody's been paying attention. Number two. Statement two. If I have a mental health condition, it's not related to my character flaws or personality. In fact, the same as having a physical illness. Very good. Next. By the way, I discovered that Singaporeans are very good at doing multiple choice. When we exclude the impossible, then whatever left, no matter how improbable, must be the truth. If I have a mental health condition, I am not likely to be any more violent than a person without a mental health condition. Okay, so it's mixed here. Okay, some say true, some say false. Can you show it? Actually, mental health people tend to be less violent than people without mental illness. Most of the time, they're too scared to do anything. Okay. And unfortunately, we only hear about the one in 10,000 or one in 100,000 when they are actually responding to strange things like hallucinations or other things. Okay, number four. If I have a mental health condition, it also means that I have an intellectual disability. Good. Next. If I have a mental health condition, medication is all I need. There's no need for self-help or therapy. Okay, Pastor, you still have a job. Thanks. It is very rare to find a person with mental health condition in Singapore. Good, you've been paying attention. And number seven, if someone in my family or circle of friends has a mental health condition, I can play a role in their recovery journey. Some people not very sure, but okay, like, true. Like. Okay, let's go on very quickly. We want to hear the sharing as well. So common mental health conditions. I've already given you the major five, which is mood disorders, anxiety disorders, psychoses, personality and things. Don't have enough time to describe all of them because each one of them will probably take a few hours, but I just want to talk today about a little bit more about depression. Is it depression or just sad? Okay, so how do we know whether it's actually depression or whether it's more than that? Well, these are based on generalized data, but it says that getting the blues is usually you go down, your mood is low for a period, but you do recover. If you have persistent depression, it is 2 weeks or more. The one over there. There's no trigger necessary for major depression or pervasive depression. It covers all aspects of your life, and that's why they say that a person who's depressed, the way that they see themselves, their world, their environment, or family, everything is negative. Okay? It's a disruption of normal patterns. And you saw that just now in the reading from Elijah. God, just let me die. What's the point of life? I'm no better than my father's. Which actually to me, if I'm as good as my father, I thought it's quite good. Okay. Then the last one there, loss of interest or pleasure in hobbies and activities. Okay. Let's go over next to the next slide. Okay, these are the International World Health Organization and American Academy criteria for a depressive episode. Just showing it up to you because it's not only when you talk about when people want to diagnose things in the mental health arena, we don't just stick a needle in you. In fact, a lot of people ask me, you know, Doc, I think I got depression. Can you please do a blood test? You can, but that's only if the depression is linked to certain things like hormonal changes, if you're perimenopausal, or if you're having thyroid problems or if you're having endocrine problems or other things, yes, it's linked. But not if it is pure depression, which is caused by grief or other conditions. Okay, I do tell them, like, I can do it, but to be able to prove depression physically, we need to take a brain sample. It would involve cutting a small hole, drilling through. Most people so far, I haven't had anybody who said, yeah, okay, do it. So I'm still safe because if they ask me to do it, I don't know how to. So low mood every day, loss of interest, deep sense of worthlessness, guilt, feelings of guilt, indecisiveness, sleeping too much or too little, sudden weight gain or weight loss. You know, there's two kinds of people. There's one who, when you feel depressed, you don't eat, cannot eat. But then there's the other people who, when they feel depressed, they must eat. Yeah, I belong to the second category. Whenever I'm stressed means I need to find some more food. I think a lot of Singapore, that's why our hawker and our Singaporeans, we depend on having this second category of people around. Agitation. And the last one, recurrent and suicidal thoughts. Now, suicidal thoughts are important because if you record in the press, we are having a major crisis, actually, even though we are, there has been a kind of change, especially among the youth, among people under the age of 25, the numbers who actually committed suicide has gone up from 2017 was 8, and 2018 was 18. And so it's become more and more prevalent, and people see the hopelessness, and people are in need of a savior or need of a belief system that helps them through with their lives. Having said that, even depressed people don't actually want to die when they feel suicidal. In major depression, there is such a thing as you're so depressed that you actually become psychotic. You hear people talking to you, and usually it's depressive voices. So when I ask them, what do you hear the voice telling you? Is they usually say, it says jump or go and die or things like that. And it's quite scary, and that's the time that you actually need to seek help seriously. I had a patient who was quite smart, though. She heard a voice that told her to jump out of the window. So she looked down and she said, wow, 20th story is very high. So she took a lift down to the second story, and then she jumped and broke her ankle. So when she came in on crutches and said, doc, this voice is terrible. I think we need to do something about it. Okay. Next one. Okay, I'm not going to talk too much about this. Let's just go on to the next slide as well. This basically, bipolar is a very interesting condition. It's where the mood swings up and the mood swings down, and people find that they can't contain their emotions. They start to be in their high. I had one lady who came to see me. I knew that there was a problem because I came to see her in the hospital room, and she had writing all over the hospital napkins. And I asked her, what are you doing? And she was an expat from China. So she said, I am working out how to solve the financial problems of of China, People's Republic of China. So I said, okay. And you do it on napkins? Okay, not bad. So that's when they're grandiose, or when they become to believe they have special abilities or special powers. And of course, the other one is when it cycles down and it's really low. In fact, I remember there was a psychologist who was teaching his class, and he was trying to get them to understand the various types of conditions. So he told his class, what would you call somebody who stands up and walks back and forth rapidly and shouts at the top of his voice, and then next thing you know, he's sitting down on the bench and putting his hand in his head in his hands. And one of the students put his hand up and said, Manchester United coach. Sorry, Man U fan. So That's what I feel like nowadays. Okay, let's just go to the last part before we get a sharing. Depression or demonization. I just want you to know that not all voices that people hear are demonic voices. There are brain chemistry things that can change, that can cause you to hallucinate, hear things, feel things, and senses. And if you're not sure about it, seek help. But generally speaking, depression and depressive voices or hallucinations are not anti-Christian or not anti-God. Okay. Next one. In depression, we have thoughts of self-harm, they don't see things but may hear voices condemning. Usually in depressive voices, it's a condemning voice. It's either condemning you or telling you to do something stupid. Okay, that's it. Next. I'm just going to go very quickly through today's reading because I'm really waiting to come to our sharing. Okay, the reading is from 1 Kings 19. And in the first part there, next, we find that in verses 1 to 3, we realize that everything is full of trouble because, to give it context, Elijah had just defeated the prophets of Baal. He said that should be at the top of the world, and the people came and killed the prophets. And yet, when Jezebel was told about Ahab and told Jezebel about what Elijah had done, Jezebel, the queen, said that she was going to kill Elijah. And I thought that somebody who just has won a great victory usually would be a lot stronger, but this is a key thing to watch out for. Usually sometimes after great victories or great performances, that's the time when you feel the most down and depressed. I remember when I first ran an international drug and alcohol conference in Singapore. The first week after the conference, I walked into the office, and every time I walk into the office, I see everybody staring into space. And I said, "What's wrong?" I said, "Don't know, Dr. Winslow, but my brain is not working. I cannot think anymore." So when you have had a great victory or you've had a great stress or a great emotional outpouring, watch out for the onset of depressive symptoms. The second one, the condition of depression. So this is where in verse 4 it says, Elijah went by himself a day's journey into the wilderness and came down and sat under a broom tree. And he asked that he may die, saying, "It is enough, O God, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my father's." And when that comes on and when you feel that life is not worth living, and it's probably a sign that something is not right. Okay? That's the perspective. And it was also his perspective because he did not see all the victories or the fact that God is with him and that God was able to overcome. And that's what happens when you're depressed. Even pastors and church leaders and things go through depression too. You forget or you can't see the fact that God is actually in charge, and we only concentrate on the immediate problem. Next. This is an interesting part for Singaporeans also. As far as I can tell, 1 Kings 19, 5 to things, the key thing that I read down there was the angel touched him and said, "Arise and eat." So he must have been a Singaporean. And he looked, and behold, at his head, a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and he drank and lay down again. And he had more of this. Next. Okay, this is a sign of I often wonder in my own head, I suppose if an angel can appear to you, then the angel can also bake bread for you. And other foods. Yep. Okay, next. Okay, and so then we go on to the next part there in verse 9 and 10. It's actually re-establishing a dialogue with God. Because here it says, he came to a cave and he lodged in it, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him and saying, what are you doing here, Elijah? And sometimes when we are depressed and really down, the key is re-establishing that dialogue or re-establishing the ability to talk to God and ask what's going on. And the next part is learning to persevere in listening to God. And this is one of the greatest and difficult things. God doesn't only speak in voices, by the way. He also speaks through people, through scripture, through many other ways, as you understand. So listening, the second one, perspective is listening to what God, and remember it was not in the wind or the strong winds or the things that break rocks into pieces or the earthquakes, but it was in the still small voice that said, what are you doing here, Elijah? Mount Horeb is a very interesting place. Huh? A lot of people hear still small voices there. Okay. And then the last part there is seeking a renewed revelation from God. And so in recovery from depression, it's a process. And when people come to see me in a normal world here, it's never only just about telling people to get on with their life or take this pill or take this medicine, but it's also looking at all the things. And vast majority of them, and I had one guy who saw me and he had had ECT about 12 times. He had been treated by three or four different psychiatrists. And he was still on his couch for the last year. He hadn't left the house. So I looked at the list of medicines, which was one page long, and I got a bit worried. So I said, told the wife and the kids, why don't we cut down all the medicines to one, and your job is every day take him out for a walk. And so they did. I'm grateful that they actually listened. And they actually took him out for a walk. First day, he only walked to the just beyond the door and then said, no, I cannot, and he went back. But by the end of 2 weeks, he was walking a few hundred meters and his mood started to lift. So sometimes it is actually physically activating the person, even if it's in must walk means must walk. And there are lots of studies in literature in Canada and the US and other places. If you actually do regular exercise, 30 to 40 minutes, three times a week, it's about equivalent after 6 weeks. It's about equivalent to one tablet of Prozac a day. So might as well do the natural one if you can. And so that's all I have to say about the verses. There's a whole process. Look after your physical nature. Look after your spiritual nature. Get connectivity. Get connections with people. Seek God and ask God what he wants you to do. Got a lot more slides, but that would involve another test. So what I would like to do now is stop there. And invite Charmaine to come and share with us. Charmaine? Okay.
Hi.
Why don't you just ask questions?
Yeah.
After that, if you want to ask some more questions, you can ask, okay? As long as you're not asking me, it's fine.
So I'm Alex, and she's Charmaine.
Hi.
Yeah. So maybe just a quick introduction. I've known her for about a year already. We've known each other since we started off on some mental health project about a year ago. And since then, I've seen some of her ups and downs, and I've heard so many of her ups and downs stories as well. So she has always been a blessing to me, and hopefully through this sharing today, that some of you will be blessed as well through her recovery story, right? So let's start off by ask her. So maybe you can share with us the moment when you first received your diagnosis.
Okay. Well, actually, it first started in 2009 when my very good friend actually committed suicide, and I was devastated. So what happened was that I blamed myself because he actually reached out to me for 2 weeks trying to seek just to talk or just to, you know, reach for a friend. And I was really busy with my career back then, and I was just chasing that. And I said to him, I didn't have time. I needed to watch my campaign launches. And, you know, I'm sorry, if you want, you can come to my office and talk to me there. But before I knew it, he disappeared. And then next thing we all knew was that we received a suicide note from him in email, and subsequently his death report, right? So obviously I blamed myself, and that threw me into deep grief. And unfortunately back then, I didn't know much about mental health needs, and so I didn't seek help, and I just allowed the grief to overtake me. And I started blaming myself, and it went on for, I think, maybe 4 years before the depression went on for 4 years cyclically. I actually quit my job, and then I started to, so I basically lost my career track, and then I didn't want to go out anymore. I used to be a big party girl and life of the party and all that, but I refused to go out. My parents got very worried. I just wanted to lock myself in the room. I couldn't face everybody because I thought it was my fault that he died. And so eventually, and what I've learned now is that because of the undiagnosed depression that I went through for 4 years, it actually escalated to something even worse, which is actually schizoaffective disorder. Schizo meaning that I would actually see and hear things beyond what is acceptable in our faith, and affective, it meaning that I was unable to control my emotions, and especially my depressive symptoms. So there will be days, even now, that although I have so much to be thankful for, I would find myself waking up, having a great victory day, and then the next day waking up just loathing myself and just not wanting to wake up and face the day, and just, you know, as Doc said, to just turn around and just go back to sleep. And those are the days that my parents were really worried, because it could go on for days if not, if I didn't get the right help. So,
It was tough, right? Yeah. And something that was quite significant when she shared with me was that I think there was a period of time where she wasn't compliant to medication, and but yet she heard the voice of God to give her certain guidance on what to do. Can you share with us more?
So one of my problems for so in 2012 I got diagnosed with schizoaffective, but I was very non-compliant to medication. So what? Why? Because I'm female. The medication made me put on weight. So I was crying every day because I was like, "Oh, mom, I don't want to take this medication. You know, look at me now. I'm like 15 kgs. You know," and so over time, with the help and support of my family, we actually managed to convince the doctors to keep changing my medication. And to eventually find the right one. And so last year, I actually got hospitalized because of non-compliance to medication. I was hospitalized in September to October. And by the grace of God, I was able to bounce back really quickly. Even the doctors generally say that. I really do felt the prayer covering that came from my church community, and, you know, my family and all that. I had a lot of people. My pastor came to the IMH to actually come visit me and pray for me and things like that. And when she came to pray, that really helped to lift up the moods, you know. And just a lot of my Christian brothers and sisters community came and just kind of came alongside. And even in my... And when they came to see me, I wasn't sober in that sense, that I was still caught in my delusion. But yet, they came with open hearts and entertained me, and I could tell them stories that made no absolute sense, you know, because it was an alternate universe. But they played along, you know, and it helped. It helped because after I got out of the hospital, they came and they tried to help with the storylines and unknotting it and helping me sift through the realities and what is real, you know. And so that really helped. That really helped. And So what happened was one day, and they were all trying to convince me to take medication so that the relapses will stop because it was 4 years consecutive. And the doctor said if any more relapses happen, my brain cannot take any more. So if without having greater damages happen to it. So one day when I was in prayer, I felt God show me a vision, and I confirmed this with my accountabilities, even my pastors, was this, that God said to me, you are like a marathon runner that broke her leg. You know, what does a marathon runner need to do in order to continue running? And I said to him, I have to wear my cast. And he said, well, your brain is your bone and your medication is your cast. Take your medication so that you can walk and finish your marathon of this life and your race. So yeah, so then I started to take my medication, and by the grace of God, really, I'm able to function at nearer to my previous level now. And I'm actually also improving my quality of life. So the depressive symptoms, attacks are a lot lesser now. And even if it does happen, psychotherapy has been able to help guide me through like mental exercises. So the combination of medical medicine and in psychotherapy has been able to help me to function and improve my quality of life.
Yeah, so I believe we can agree that God is good, right? He showed you the way, and along the process, during your recovery, you took medication, and after that, you received psychotherapy as well. So on top of that, are there any other things that you also do as well during this whole recovery journey?
Yeah, so along the journey, social healing definitely is a big thing. I joined support groups, for example, like the one at Salt Care, so where we actually journey. I come together with other people who are in their recovery journey, and that helps me feel like I'm not alone in this. I'm not the only one with this problem and challenge, but there are other brothers and sisters in Christ that are also journeying through this and also going through a recovery journey. Even though some of our recovery journeys may not look linear, so sometimes it's like 3 steps forward, 2 steps back, but the consolation is that there is still 1 step forward in if you do the math. So
So I think she mentioned about the recovery journey, about 3 steps forward, 2 steps back, and that it's not smooth sailing, but it's always going forward. Right, so maybe you can just share with us before we open the floor, is that how close are you to God during this whole recovery journey? What do you do to bring you that strength and also the faith that He's with you? So what are some of the things that you do?
Well, I do. Prayer has been really, really helpful. And it's really the grace of God that I'm still able to pray even in these difficult times. Truly, He hears your sighs, and your groans, and sometimes, even if I run out of things to say, and I just go, Jesus, just help, and I just repeat that, Jesus help, I can't do this anymore, Jesus help. There are days where I remember I'll be like, you know, why don't I think for years before I actually found my breakthrough this year was that I just went, Jesus, you know what, my greatest desire is just go home to you. You know, can you just speed up that process? You know, I can't do this anymore. It's dark. It's tough. Everything's just very confusing. So, yeah, you know, worship music helps keep the mood light, you know, and so worship music really keeps the mood light. And just coming to pray with my my care group, you know, with my community, not just my care group, but just general community, even my community, by the grace of God, is
interchurch, and so it's a real blessing lah to see that in this time people don't segregate, like, oh, because you're not from my church, so I'm not going to journey with you. Because you're not from my church, I'm not going to be your friend. Or even church pastors that I have the privilege of watching over me, they are from different churches. And they don't, just because I'm not from their church, they cannot cover me. You know what I mean? So it's something that I feel it's a real blessing and a real privilege that to see just people being able, that God has just really provided people to cover me and to guide me through the difficulties. Even my psychotherapist, he's actually a lay pastor at his church. So he's been my counselor since 2015. And only recently when he saw my breakthrough that he was willing to do psychotherapy with me. So, yeah.
Yeah, so, yeah, God is good, really.
Yeah, so...
He has been a blessing to you, and honestly, a blessing to all of us as well. So, we open the... Oh, yes. Okay.
Okay, so, yeah.
I want to thank Charmaine and Alex for sharing. Coming out from where she is, it's not easy. Only God knows, only you know where you are, where you've been through, where you are going through, and where you are right now. But I want us to ask the worship team to come up to just lead us in a song. The song that really the Holy Spirit prompted me as Caroline shared this song. You alone, God, you alone, you guide us, you give us the peace that surpasses our understanding. You know, many a times when we go through, come into church, in and out, and we are not aware of one another's struggle, but God knows. God knows our deepest struggle. God knows that we cannot bear the burden that we have taken upon ourselves. And because of that, we come in and out. And it seems like church is no longer relevant. I keep on serving and trying to get this guilt feeling out of me, or trying to do something good so that God will be good to me. You know what? God is a good God no matter where we are. No matter where we are, we need God. I need God. I need God. I shared with you last Saturday, in fact, that to be a community of belonging, we need to be authentic. We need to be real. We need to bear ourselves open and say, I'm in trouble. I'm in trouble. I need help. You know, where sin grows in darkness. Sin grows in secrecy. So as we come before the Lord today, recognize that our Lord Jesus Christ has bare himself naked because he carries our cross, that the guilt we're supposed to have no longer need to tie us down. The shame we bear needs not to tie us down again, because he has bear the guilt, he has bear the shame, he has bear everything for our sake. And because of that, he says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Come and find rest. Maybe there are some of us right here who did not get any rest. We can have a nice bed, $1,000 bed, but may not have the rest that we require. So let us stand together and let us worship God. And I ask you to respond to what the Holy Spirit is speaking to each and every one of us. This is a secret, sacred moment, a secret moment between you and God. Jesus says, come, feed upon me, feed on my flesh. My flesh is bread to you. My blood is a new covenant for you. Come in covenant with me, because I'm an everlasting God. Through it all, I am with you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. If you are going through some kind of depression, it may not be clinically proven, it may not be medically, or whatever it is, all of us go through some degree of depression. Some degree. I will raise my hand up. I have gone through a certain degree of depression. David, King David, have gone through a certain degree of depression. He cries out to the Lord, and he experienced the Lord, the mighty God, that saved him out from the fiery darts of the evil one. But to go through that is not easy. When Jesus at the Garden of Gethsemane told the Father, Father, would you take this cup away from me? But Lord, let not my will be done, but your will be done. In Saturday 4:30 service, we want to champion the cause of those who are championing, because you know that Jesus Christ has never forgiven you up, given up on you. Because you know that you can still fight on, because you're fighting a good fight of faith. I applaud to those people who have never given up, because God has never given up on you. Hallelujah. So we're going to sing this song. Quickly, if you need prayer, whatever kind of prayer, feeling overburdened or any sort of burden that you have, come to the Lord. Listen to the Lord. The ministry team is here to pray with you and for you and alongside with you. You need help. I need help. We all need help. We need a Savior, and that is Jesus Christ. Let's worship God.